Well, the summer is fast fading away. I can't believe it's already the middle of August. And we began the summer in a series on the attributes of God. And this is the seventh in this series. And this morning we are going to be looking at an attribute of God that oftentimes is not really thought about very much. And we are going through this series in part because the Bible consistently over and over, and even in the passage that we just read, Peter tells the believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or the Apostle Paul, in praying for the Colossians in Colossians 1:10, is praying that God would increase the Colossians in the knowledge of God. And so as Christians, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to grow in the knowledge of God. We want to know who is this God who saved us and who loves us and who we will spend eternity with. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this: "The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God, until it is once more worthy of him and her. In all her prayers and labors, this should have the first place." And then he says this: "We do the greatest service to the next generation of Christians." How? "By passing on to them, undimmed and undiminished, that noble concept of God, which we receive from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of the past generations." We do a great service to the next generation of Christians by passing along to them a right understanding of who God is. And that's in part why we are going through this series on the attributes of God, to say, well, who is God? And what does the Bible teach about God? And so this morning, I want us to take some time to focus on this attribute of God called patience. That God is patient. Not a patient in the hospital, but God is patient. And the Bible says very clearly that God is patient. One of the ways we can deduce this is actually through a couple of common texts of Scripture that we know. If we kind of look at it this way, premise number one in 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is patient. Here's our first premise. Love is patient, says the Bible. Secondly, in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. Well, therefore, if love is patient and God is love, therefore we can conclude that God must be patient. Because if God is love and love is patient, then surely God must be patient. This word patient in 1 Corinthians 13:4, where it says love is patient, is the Greek word makrothumos. And this word can be translated patience. It can be translated slow to anger. It can be translated long-suffering. It's the same word in Psalm 103, verse 8, that the Greek Septuagint uses to translate the Hebrew, where it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." God is slow to anger. He is patient. This word makrothumos, if we divide it in half, the first part, makros, means love. The second part, thumos, means wrath or anger. So it's a long wrath or a long anger, literally. What a picture of the patience of God, that he is long to get angry, if you will. He has a slow burn or a long fuse. You think about myself and us and how so often we are quick to have that fuse of our anger sparked and we lack patience. But the Bible says that God's fuse is long and that he is slow to anger. It's how Psalm 78, verses 37 and 38 says this. It says, "Their heart was not steadfast toward him," speaking of Israel. "They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up his wrath." This is a picture of God. God slow to anger. God not quick to pour out his wrath and judgment. He's not anxious to punish anyone or to administer his justice. But he willingly sustains great injuries to his law and his holiness and his justice without immediately avenging himself. When I think about myself, and when we think about ourselves, oftentimes our lack of patience is really a lack of self-control. We lack control over ourselves, so we become impatient quickly. But God is unlimited in his power and unlimited in his control over himself. In Nahum 1:3, it says that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And because he is great in power, he is slow to anger because he has power over himself. He doesn't just fly off the handle as we looked at last week. His wrath is not like this. But if you think about our world, powerful men are often very impatient at times towards those who speak against them or fail to cooperate with them. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, says this about God being slow to anger. He says, "Men that are great in the world are quick in passion and are not so ready to forgive an injury or bear with an offender as one of meaner rank. It is of want of power over that man's self that makes him do unbecoming things when he is provoked. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. God is slow to anger because he is great in power. He has no less power over himself than over his creatures." And when we hear about the patience of God in the Bible, most often the patience of God is expressed in a context in which people have sinned against him. That's why in some ways we did this in order. We first looked at the holiness of God, then looked at the wrath of God which flowed out of his holiness in order to really begin to understand how patient God is. So in the context of sin, when Israel sinned against God with the golden calf, this is where we find him revealing his name in Exodus 34:6, where he says he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And I don't think I can do justice to this morning, but we have to think about the fact that God is king over the universe. His law is king over the world. He's expressed his law to his people that he made. And yet billions and billions of people today, ourselves included, will sin against the holiness of God multiple times. And people will do this in blasphemous, idolatrous kind of ways, sinning against his law constantly. God is king, and yet people continue to sin against him and disbelieve him and rebel against him. And I want us to think about this morning. It's not that God doesn't know what's going on, therefore he is patient, because we have seen he is omniscient. It's not that God doesn't care about sin, because we have seen that God is holy and is of purer eyes even than to look on evil. And all sin deserves the just anger and wrath of God. God doesn't leave this unpunished and is not patient because he is unjust. His justice demands that these sins be punished, and yet he patiently endures with this. Sometimes we might put up with people because we don't have any power to do anything. We're kind of helpless. And we say, well, I guess we just have to be patient and put up with it because there's nothing we can do. But God is not that way. God is omnipotent and has all power to execute his justice whenever he pleases. And yet it is because of the goodness and the kindness of God and his self-control that he is patient towards those who have sinned against him. In some ways, if we really think deeply about this, and I encourage you to do this afternoon, I think we might find that there is greater power demonstrated in the patience of God than was even demonstrated in the creation of the universe. And it is something that God should be worshipped and glorified for. But we often don't think about how patient he is. And so this morning, I want us to look at a couple instances in history to kind of demonstrate for us, to give some examples in the scripture of the patience of God. And the first one I want to turn to is the story of Noah, the historical account of the flood. And in Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says this about the days of Noah. It said that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that is quite a statement. It's not just that people had made a few mistakes, but it says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in light of the holiness of God, he could have just right away just demolished the people. He could have rid the earth of them. But what did God do? God, in his infinite patience, begins to call out to the people. He begins to send preachers to warn the people of his coming judgment, that they might turn away from their sin and turn back to him. If you remember in the book of Jude, in verses 14 and 15 of Jude, the second to last book in the Bible, it speaks of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And he lived at the time before the flood. And Enoch began to prophesy, saying, "Behold, the Lord is coming," he told people. "He's coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch begins to prophesy and tell people, look, God is coming. God is coming in judgment. His wrath is going to be poured out. Turn away from your sinful ways. And over, I believe, from the time of Enoch, Enoch begins to prophesy. And he begins to call out to people. And Enoch prophesies. I believe Methuselah did the same thing. And Lamech. And then finally we get to Noah. We find Noah doing the same thing. In 2 Peter 2 verse 5, it describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He was talking about the righteousness of God and the righteous anger of God that was coming. And people needed to repent and turn from their unrighteousness. And so God was being patient and warning the people. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 describes this way. In 1 Peter 3:20, it talks about how God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And so God not only preached to them, but he gave them this physical example as Noah, year after year after year, was building this ark and telling people, you have to repent, the flood is coming, God is going to judge. And he was patient and enduring year after year, decade after decade. But there is something even more amazing about the patience of God in the days of Noah. And I want you to bear with me for a second here as we kind of look at this. But there is a man by the name of Methuselah who was born at the time of the flood, if you remember. He was born to Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And I believe that after Enoch fathered Methuselah, he began to walk with God because I believe God revealed something to him and showed himself to him. And so Enoch began to prophesy and gave his son a prophetic name. This name, Methuselah, can mean this. It's here, man of the sending forth, or man of the dart. Okay, and so man of the sending forth. And I believe that God told Enoch that he would have a son. And this man of the sending forth, that God was going to send forth judgment, and that Methuselah would live up until the time of that judgment. And Methuselah's life was, if you will, a picture of the patience of God. Because if you know about Methuselah, according to Genesis chapter 5, he was the oldest man who ever lived. 969 years he lived. Because God was going to send forth judgment, and he was patient as he allowed this one, Methuselah, to continue to live. And if you add up the years of Methuselah's life, if you look at the genealogy in chapter 5, it talked about how Methuselah fathered Lamech when he was 187. Lamech fathered Noah when he was 182, and the flood came when Noah was 600 years old. If you add up 187, 182, and 600, you realize it's 969 years, the age of Methuselah. So why do I say all of this? Because God, at the time of the flood, when his judgment was going to be poured out on the people, allowed Methuselah, this prophetic one, to live the longest life that was ever lived and caused preachers to preach and call people to repentance over and over for the length of time. And yet, at the end of the day, we realize that it was only Noah and his own family that got on the ark because the people turned their backs on God. And God finally poured out his judgment at the time of the flood. You see, another example of the great patience of God with the Canaanites who lived in the land. And I know that there are many who describe what Israel did with the Canaanites under God's direction as an ethnic cleansing or a genocide, or that God was a petty, jealous God throwing a temper tantrum in Canaan, but that could never be farther from the truth. If we think about the holiness of God, and see what these Canaanites were doing at the time that God brought judgment on them. I'll list a few of the things off. There was rampant idolatry in Canaan. We can see that clearly from the Bible. Divination, witchcraft, female and male temple sex prostitutes, incest, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality. All these things were going on in Canaan at the time. And God could have punished the Canaanites whenever he wanted and demonstrated his justice, but he did not do this. God was patient with the Canaanites for hundreds and hundreds of years prior to bringing his judgment. And how do I know this? Well, just a reading of Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16 will help us to see this. Where God, as he revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 13, says this, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, Egypt, and be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age," and then listen to this, "and they shall come back here in the fourth generation." Why 400 years? Why take so long to bring them out of Egypt? He says this, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So the people were abominably sinning against God, and God in his great patience said, "Look, I'm going to wait another 400 years before I take the Israelites out of Egypt and bring them to punish and rid the land of the Canaanites." We hear of the patience of God over and over in Scripture. In Genesis 18:32, God was willing to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if just 10 righteous people lived there. We know that God is a God of justice. God is a God who punishes sin. He must, we've seen over the last couple of weeks, because of his holiness. And yet, he's not quick to do this. He doesn't run around going, "Oh, I can hardly wait to punish people." He is patient over and over, years, decades, centuries, waiting and calling people to repentance. And think now about our country of Canada. Think of where we are heading as we plunge away from God into further and further immorality, as we've removed him from our schools. I still remember in grade one my teacher getting up and reading from the Bible and praying the Lord's Prayer in the public schools. As a matter of fact, Egerton Ryerson, the one who started public education in Canada, in Ontario, way back in the day, his motto was, the reason he started public education is he wanted all men to become Christian. That was public education. That wasn't private education. This is what education was supposed to be, to teach people about the God who had made them, the God who designed science and physics and math and all of these things. And in our country, we have plunged further and further in rebellion away from God. And the prime minister we currently have is leading us on a path to the judgment of God. How much we deserve this, and yet God, as people continue to plunge away from him further and further, is infinitely patient. We don't deserve to sit here this morning in the freedom that we have, but for the patience of God. He's been infinitely patient with our country, and we don't want to continue to try his patience. Because God's patience is lasting, but as we see clearly in the scripture, it is not everlasting for those who will continue to rebel against him. So I want to ask this morning, then, how should people respond to the patience of God? What does God want from people when he shows his patience to them? We see in Romans 2, in verses 4 to 5, it says this. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Are you presuming on the kindness and patience of God, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This is why God is patient. God wants people to repent, wants them to turn from their sin, wants them to come to see the Holy One for who he is and seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. As Christians, we don't love talking about the wrath and judgment of God as we did last week, and yet it is a very real reality. And God is patient with people, calling people to turn from this, to come away from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wouldn't have to pour out his wrath on them, that they could repent and come to know him. And he does this so we would not be presumptuous, but urgent in this. In 2 Peter 3, as we read earlier, verses 8 to 10, it says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, because people were saying, well, where's Christ's return? And where's this judgment of God you've been talking about? Is it even coming at all? He says, but don't overlook this, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again for his own, to bring them into his heavenly kingdom. He's coming again to pour out the wrath of God. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. He will be the one who brings the wrath of God. And this day is coming, and it seems like it's taking forever. It's been a couple thousand years since Christ came, and he promised to return soon. And we say, okay, is Christ coming at all? What about this judgment? What about this salvation? Is it true? But with God, his timing is not like ours. We are so impatient, and God, 2,000 years later, but for him, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Then Peter says, but the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some would count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You see, Jesus is coming. It's coming soon. He's coming on a people, and if our people in Kamloops and those of us who are here, if we have not repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is patient with our country, calling them back to him. He doesn't want to punish them. He wants all to not perish, but come to a knowledge of the truth and to repent. This is the message we have for our world. Repent. Come to know God. Come to see our own sin in light of his holiness. Seek forgiveness in Christ, because God is infinitely patient, but there is a day coming, and it's coming like a thief. It will come. But oftentimes, mankind's response to the patience of God is one of presumption and indifference. Notice what it says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. See, this is what happens. Because God is so long in judging, people think that he's not going to judge, and that it just confirms them and hardens them and gets them to pursue more and more evil because the judgment doesn't come quickly. Think about our kids for a minute. If you don't exercise any discipline in your household whatsoever and just let them kind of go, you know, one will begin to sort of rebel, and if you let that happen, then rebellion kind of begins to catch. And if you have more kids, then another one and another one, and before long, it just begins to mount and mount, particularly when they're young. But you, out of love, discipline your kids, and all of a sudden things begin to settle down again. They realize, you know, but if we don't discipline quickly, then oftentimes they presume that everything's okay, and it escalates and escalates until a point where we finally say enough is enough. I was reminded of a story of a golfer one time, and he was on the golf course, and there was a Christian man who was with him and a couple of others, and they were golfing along, and this man continued to use the Lord's name in vain and was cussing and swearing, and so finally the Christian, you know, just talked to him and said, look, you're offending God. And what you're doing is offensive to him. You shouldn't be doing this. And the man said, what God? He says, if there's a God, then may God let lightning strike me for using his name in vain. You know, and then lightning didn't come. And he says, well, look, see, where is your God? But this man didn't understand that God is patient. But God will not leave these sins unpunished forever if people will not repent, if we continue to harden our hearts. The nation of Israel did this very thing. In Psalm 50, one of these places that I find very stunning, he says this, the psalmist, for you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your own mother's son. The Israelites were sinning blatantly against God. And notice what the psalmist then says. He says, these things you have done and I have been silent. They were doing these things, and because God didn't come in judgment, he was being silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. People begin to create a God in their own likeness. They think, well, God doesn't judge. God is love. God's going to take everybody into heaven, and there is no judgment and wrath of God. Because God is so patient, they mistake his character and begin to think he's like us and doesn't care about sin at all. He says, you thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. You see, each time the Bible seems to speak of the patience of God, it also lets people know that judgment is coming. Why is this? The Puritan Stephen Charnock said that God's patience is the silence of his justice and the first whisper of his mercy. I love that. God's patience is the silence of his justice. He silences his justice for a time, and it is a whisper of his mercy, wanting to woo people to him. He said that Michael, the minister of justice, flies with one wing, but Gabriel, the minister of mercy, flies with two. So God's justice, it comes slowly with one wing. It doesn't get, but the minister of mercy comes quickly with two wings to bring mercy to those who would repent. Ezekiel 18:23, God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live? See, people don't believe in the wrath of God anymore, that there is a God who is coming in judgment, but God is patient, and he wants to draw people that he might show them his mercy. It has been said that he sends his heralds before he sends his armies. He puts up a white flag offering peace, and this is hung out before his black flag of fury comes. And I want to say, if there are any of us today who are here, and we have presumed on the patience of God, and we are taking time and thinking, I can come to God and repent whenever I please, and I will live my life for myself. Know this, Christ is going to return. And he's going to come soon. You may not know. You may not be alive tomorrow. Have we come to know the mercy of God? Have you come to him and pleaded for mercy and said, God, I see the sin in my life and I need your forgiveness and grace offered in Christ. I see how patient you have been with me. And I want to come to you this morning and receive your grace and mercy and forgiveness. Because the wonder of God's patience, fourthly, is displayed in our salvation most of all. And the wonder of God's patience displayed in our salvation should lead to great thankfulness among those who are his children. 2 Peter 3:15 says this, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. God is patient because he wants to save people. He wants to bring them out from under his judgment into his glorious blessing. When I think about God's patience in salvation, I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. Do you remember Jonah, the unreluctant prophet who doesn't want to go to Nineveh? Why really did Jonah not want to preach to Nineveh? He's really odd because those who preach usually want people to come to understand their message and to repent. But Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He hated the Ninevites. He wanted them to come under the judgment of God. And the reason that he didn't want to go is stated in Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2. Because when God showed mercy on the Ninevites in not judging them, it said this about Jonah, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." And notice, and it says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish rather than to go and preach to Nineveh, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Jonah knew it wasn't the power of his words, but the person and character of God who is slow to anger and loves to save. That was the reason he didn't want his enemies to hear the good news, to be called to repentance, to be told of this wrath to come, because he knew they might repent. And if they did, God would show mercy to them and bring them to this place of saving them. God is, he wants us to know of his wrath so that we would turn from it and see his patience and come to receive his mercy. Just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son had turned away from his father, had asked for his inheritance. In asking for his inheritance, basically he was saying, "Father, I wish you were dead, that I could have all that is mine." And then he went away, we know, and the prodigal son squandered it on loose living and everything else, took all that he had and wasted it entirely. But when the prodigal son, after wasting his entire inheritance and this life that had been given to him, what does he do? He comes back. And does he come under the wrath of his father, under the judgment of his father? He surely deserved it. But no, his father, seeing him in the distance, runs out with open arms and welcomes him home and puts the choice robe on him and puts a ring on his finger and throws a feast. This is the God whom we serve, one who is patient. And even if the prodigal comes after all of the things he has done against this father, he will welcome him with open arms. This is the good news of the gospel. Not that we are good people, but that God is good. God is patient in welcoming all those who would come to him in faith. You and I, we could stand here this morning and we could have a parade of testimonies of how patient God was with us in bringing us to repentance and faith in him. And it would be a great way to spend the afternoon. Because each one of us, when we were younger, as we were growing up, sinned and rebelled against God. And if God would only be a God of justice, none of us would be here. The only reason any of us get saved is because of the patience of God. I think of myself. I spent the first 18 years of my life going to church, singing the songs, reading my Bible, singing the hymns, praying, and all the rest of it. Yet I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I had an external form of religion when I was around other people. I acted the part. I was a whitewashed tomb, if you will. My friends at school would have called me a Christian. And yet inside I was full of dead men's bones. I lived life for me. I worshiped the God of sports. I sacrificed myself on the altar of sports. I didn't love God. I was there for my own enjoyment and for my own glory. That's how I live my life. I worship myself. I love the accolades of people. I love whatever pleasures I could get, although I did have a conscience because my parents had taught me about the Lord. My conscience at times would keep me from doing things that I really wanted to do, but not stop me from thinking about them, not stop me from lusting after them. And yet in the midst of all of this, God in his infinite patience took my idolization of sports and brought me to Trinity Western University to play basketball, so I thought, but used that very trip to Trinity Western and my 4 years there to bring me to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I and all of us here this morning are a testimony, those who believe in Christ, to the infinite patience of God with us in wooing us and bringing us to himself. You young people who are here this morning, God is being patient with you, but have you come to him? We're all sinners here. We all need the mercy of God. We are all here because God has been patient. Have you confessed your sin and found him to be faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse you from all unrighteousness in Christ? I think of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1. Amazing words from a man who understood the patience of God in light of who he was. He says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Why did he do that? Because I was such a good man? No, he says, "though formerly I was a blasphemer and persecutor and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." He says, "but I receive mercy for this reason." Now listen. "That in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience." That Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. He's saying if God could save the Apostle Paul, who hated Christ, who hated the church, who persecuted the church, who was insolent and arrogant and a blasphemer against God, God is patient and can show his perfect patience in saving anyone. This is good news. God is patient. Let us take advantage of that patience and come to him in faith. Finally, I want to just briefly look at three things. How God's patience should be reflected in the lives of his redeemed children. If God has been this patient with us and demonstrated this patience, how should we then live? Now, I haven't done this before. This will be the first time I'm going to quote a rapper. Now, he's a Christian rapper, Shy Lin. He has an album called The Attributes of God. Actually, I highly commend it, both to adults and to children. If your kids like this type of genre at all, the man, his theology is impeccable. And in this album, The Attributes of God, he has a song called The Lord of Patience. And he says this, "And now that we're in Christ, the thing that is amazing to us is that you still continue to display your patience to us. Through all our stumbles and falls and our idolatry, through all our grumbling and all of our hypocrisy, our self-righteousness with brothers and sisters were hostile, our unforgiveness all because we're just missing the gospel. We should be slow to anger, but your word we're slow to hear it. Oh, Father, help us, please. We truly need your Holy Spirit." And then he goes on, "He is the only person who can shape this fruit within us." God, in his infinite patience, wants to make his children more like him. And he gives the Holy Spirit to those who have been born again. And he comes to reside in us. And one of the fruits of the indwelling Spirit of God is that he brings about this fruit of patience in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, and patience. And God, through the Holy Spirit, brings about this fruit of patience in our lives the very same way, in some ways, that an apple tree will produce the fruit of apples. An apple tree needs water, it needs sun, it needs nutrients from the soil. And so the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell the believer through the nutrients of the Word of God and prayer, begins to bring about this fruit in a believer's life, slowly but surely, making us more like our Heavenly Father. But he also uses another means. A means that we often really don't want. We really don't want patience if it comes this way, but we absolutely need it. Octavius Winslow, a Puritan, said this, "In the Christian, patience is an implanted grace." We believe that. Implanted by the Spirit of God, wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit, but it is trained and exercised in the school of suffering and sorrow. Patience is trained and exercised in the school of suffering and sorrow. Now, this is a school that few of us in North America want to attend. We don't readily sign up for this school, but the Spirit enlists us in this school because he wants to work the fruit of patience in our lives. That's why James in James 1, 2-4 can say this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." This word could be translated, and is in the King James, patience. It develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we would be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And so God puts us through the fire, if you will, through the school of suffering and sorrow to develop patience in our lives. Another translation for the word patience can be long-suffering, that we would learn to suffer long in the midst of the difficulties of life, learning patience from God. It's not easy, but it is good. Notice James 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Just read through the Old Testament prophets. Look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who were faithful to God and preached his word in the midst of a rebellious generation, and watching their country slowly come under the judgment and wrath of God and finally being brought into captivity. And they were faithful in the midst of this. Then he goes on. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So as we look through the scripture, we will find in the life of Job, in the life of the prophets, in many others, that God brings them up in the school of patience through suffering and sorrow and difficulty. Let us not run from this school, but let us run to God in the midst of it and pray to him and ask him to help us in the midst of these times, that he might grow his patience in us. Secondly, God wants us to grow this fruit of patience so we can demonstrate that among our fellow believers and those around us. That God wants his children to look like him. And thinking of God's patience with us before our conversion and after should move us to seek to long to be patient with others and lean on the Holy Spirit to help us to do so. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint, help the weak, be patient with them all." In Colossians 3:12-13, the Apostle Paul says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive." You know, we all grow slowly in our sanctification. I'm amazed at the patience of God with myself, and how after being in the church for 46 years, how unlike Christ at times I sometimes am. Even this week, there was a 24-hour period at home where God was revealing to me again my own lack of patience with my children on a couple of episodes. And I came back to this and I thought, how patient God has been with me. And oh, that I would be patient with my children, that I would be patient with my wife, that I would be patient with those in the body of Christ and others around me, that God would work this fruit of patience in me. Knowing the patience of God with us will help us to understand and to have a desire to be patient with others. Finally, God's patience should characterize us as we wait for Christ's return and the fulfillment of his promises. You know, life is difficult. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And we have to keep the end in view if we are going to have a long-suffering patience in the midst of the trials and difficulties that will come on us as we go through this world. Notice here where James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." There will be no more patience. When Christ comes, everything will be fulfilled. There will be no more long-suffering. We will be instantaneously made perfect. You know, we won't have to put up with others who are not lacking different graces and stuff like this. It will all be. But when the coming of the Lord, "Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer, he uses this example, waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming again, brothers and sisters. Everything's going to be made right. I know this world, there is trouble, there is difficulty, there are struggles. There are struggles with ourselves and struggles with others, but Jesus will return. Let us be long-suffering. Let us be patient until his coming again. The first coming of Christ came a long time after the first promise of his coming. Thousands of years after Genesis 3:15, when God had promised a Savior, then Christ came the first time. And so he has promised to come again. And it has been 2,000 years almost, but he will come. And his coming is soon. Let us use that as something that helps us to continue to be patient in the midst of our pain, to be long-suffering in the midst of financial difficulties, to be patient as we struggle with immorality or family difficulties or trials or temptations or opposition or doubt. Let's hold on to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And not only that, but when Jesus comes again, we will inherit all of the promises of God. Hebrews 6:11 and 12, and with this I close, he says this: "We desire each one of you should sow the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So as we live knowing the patience of God, knowing though that God is patient, but all of his promises will be fulfilled, we will inherit every single promise that God has ever given to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Knowing this, let us walk patiently through this world, knowing that God will, and by faith and patience, we will one day inherit every one of his good promises. May that strengthen us as we walk with him this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and I know I have a very difficult time really thinking deeply about how patient you are. But all of us here are a testimony to that great patience. Those who have trusted in Christ and how patient you were to bring us to that place. And maybe some here who have not, and how patient you are with them. May you help us to speak to the world of a God who is patient, but also of the coming wrath and judgment, that people would not try your patience, but because of your patience would turn and receive your mercy. We thank you for who you are. May you continue to teach us more about your great character, and may we love you and worship you and trust in you because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.